church. This morning we're going to hear from the Lord from his word in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building the palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, the Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people and have chosen a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for death for your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Word of God.
Morning, church family. We sing that name that is above every name. I hope you are prepared. I hope you are here today to get more prepared than you already are. All right, let's take our needs to the Lord now. Father God, we are so blessed that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love, a love that is not dependent upon how much we love you and how tightly we cling to you, Lord God, but on how much you love us. And you prove that love, Lord God, by sending your Son Jesus, your only Son, your beloved Son, to die on a cross, a horrible death, a shameful death, Lord, on a tree. We thank you for that sacrifice that was so acceptable, Lord, that you raised him on the third day. And he sits at your right hand now, advocating for each and every one of us. Father God, we have so many voices around us telling us how we are not wanted, about how we are worthless, about how poor we are, about how stressed we are. And yet, Lord God, I pray that the voice of your Holy Spirit inside of us reminds us, Lord God, of how valuable we are, of how cherished we are, how loved we are. We thank you, Lord God, for your blessings. We thank you for our health, for those of us who can be here today, for the strength in our limbs. We thank you, Lord God, for the peace that surrounds us, knowing that there are so many places in this world, Lord God, where there is violence and there is war and there is conflict. So, Lord God, I pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, even now, who might be meeting in their basements or in homes, Lord God, or in places where, under penalty of death, just saying the name of Jesus or being in possession of a Bible is a death sentence. Father God, put your protection around them, encourage them, bless them, meet their needs. Let us, as their brothers and sisters, Lord God, do what we can do through our ministries here, Lord God, and through our the missionaries that we support to come alongside them, Lord God. Father God, we thank you for this day. We know that each day is to be cherished, that each day is a blessing from you, and that we're not guaranteed another, Lord. I pray that we would prepare a place in our hearts for you, Lord God, and that we would live each day for you, seeking to glorify your name, to honor you, Lord God, not just in the things that we do, but also in the words that we say. Now, Father God, I pray that you would lift up our dear pastor, that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit, that the words that come from his mouth, Lord God, would not be his own, but yours. That you would prepare a place in our heart, Lord, that you would make our hearts fertile soil to receive that seed that would be planted, that it would take hold, and that it would grow and be watered throughout this week. And that, Lord God, that we would produce fruit as a result of it. We ask all of this in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Ron. It's kind of interesting. You wouldn't know this, but my two brothers were Russ and Ron. Just kind of an interesting thing. One passed away before I ever met him, but his name was Ron, and the other was Russ. Kind of interesting. I've asked this question before, but it was a long time ago. I don't know if there's a person in this room who hasn't somehow fantasized about finding a lamp or a bottle on the beach and thinking there might be a genie in it and rubbing that genie's lamp. How many of you ever watched I Dream a Genie? Yeah, some of you don't know what on earth I'm talking about. Larry Hagman, right? Barbara Eden, and that was I Dream a Genie, and he was an astronaut. Do you remember his name? Major Anthony what? Thank you very much. The fact that his name was Major Anthony Nelson drew me right into the show. And I got to tell you, the idea you walk along a beach and your life has changed forever because you all of a sudden have a genie that's going to give you any wish you want just by crossing your arms and blinking or whatever. It was a fascinating show and it's kind of comical. But anyway, I don't know if there's anybody who hasn't at least thought through that fantasy. What would I ask for if I was given three wishes? I think a lot of people will say, at least I have, more wishes, of course, is the first one. That gets taken off the table, but I'd love to have a boatload of money so that I could be secure, so I could be generous, whatever it is, but I'd like to have $1 million at the time or $1 billion, whatever it takes anymore to buy groceries. But the point is, money's usually the first one. The second one might be health. I really would like to live a long time. I don't want to die young. Third one might be, I want a relationship, a healthy relationship, whatever. And then there's all kinds of things you can ask for. That's fantasy. Let's talk reality for a moment. What would you ask for if God came to you in the middle of the night in a dream and said, ask for anything that you want me to do? What would you ask for? I think we've all kind of thought about that. Maybe we haven't. Well, it happened. It's reality. It happened to Solomon. And you know what Solomon's response was. Solomon, of course, said, I'm a kid, and I need discernment. I need wisdom. And you see, church, I don't know if you know this, but there is no spiritual gift of discernment. You hear the phrase a lot, but there's no such thing, not biblically. There's a spiritual gift of discerning between spirits. But discernment, according to the Proverbs, comes with age, comes with life experience. And Solomon doesn't have that. He's just, as he calls himself, a child. I can't govern these people, these massive people no one can number. I can't do this. I watched my dad a little bit, but I wasn't really paying attention. And now it's my job. So I'd like to have discernment and wisdom, which aren't deserved to me yet, but I need them to govern these people. And of course, God's response, if you'll take your Bibles and turn, if you haven't turned there already, to 1 Kings chapter 3. God's response was this, verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, Nor have ye asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice. I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Solomon was given the wisest heart of any human being ever. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, Jesus says. But Solomon had more wisdom than any other person ever to have lived. But something happened to that heart. And he grew very evil, Solomon did. Now, if that could happen to the wisest person who has ever lived, and no one will ever be wiser than Solomon, if that could happen to him, it could happen to you and me. Can I get an amen? We need to guard our hearts. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And he said, these people honor me with their lips. Do you remember that from last time? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he's talking to Pharisees. And I got to believe, as a pastor who went to seminary, I got to believe that when, just like I believe, and probably this is my naivete, but that most pastors who go into seminary love the Lord and they want to get closer to him and want to share him with others. I think that these Pharisee students that went to Pharisee school probably wanted to draw close to the Lord and wanted to share him with others, share him through the law and whatever. But something happened along the way from the beginning of Pharisee school or the calling on their life, and they watched and they gained this power, they got this prestige, and they got it corrupted by their own influence or whatever, and they started abusing the people, and before you know it, their hearts are far from him. But it started off differently, and same thing with Solomon. It started off right. If the greatest thing we can do is to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, then we need to guard our hearts. As we honor God with our lips, I pray that our hearts always draw closer to him. We're going to get into some pretty intense stuff very quickly. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to consider guarding our hearts. If we think that we're smarter or wiser or more discerning than Solomon, we're foolish in that. If we think that our hearts can't slip away so that they become far from God, we're foolish. So, Father, help us to figure out how to guard our hearts, and starting today, may we do so. So, Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from being distracted in any way? Father, keep us laser focused on what you have for us. It's so important. And Father, now would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that everyone in this room would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, hold them up the air, if you brought them with you. Thanks so much for doing that. I'm going to ask you to turn just a few pages over to 1 Kings. You saw that Solomon made an alliance with the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, and he married his daughter. Going over to 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm going to read a lengthy passage, but it's a good one. 1 Kings chapter 10, starting with verse 23. Here we go. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and of gold, of robes, of civil war weapons and spices, and of horses and mules. Have to make sure you're with me, all right? That's the only reference. Sorry, Kathy, that's it. That's all I got. But in other words, they came to hear the wisdom that God had placed on this young king's heart, and they would always bring all these treasures with them. And in fact, they brought so much gold and so much silver that silver became almost worthless. It was like the stones. It was so commonplace, it actually lost some of its value. But that's how much silver that he had. And of course, they came and they listened to his wisdom. And then let's keep moving on. In chapter 11, in verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely, that means definitely, surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And he had 700 wives of noble or royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. He followed Ashtoreth. That means he worshipped him and sacrificed to him. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now, we know that he appeared to him in this dream, and we know that he appeared to him at the dedication of the temple. Remember, he said, Lord, if we become such a corrupt people and we do all this sin and you plague the land and all that, will you forgive us if we look toward this temple and pray and ask your forgiveness? And God says, of course, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. That's the second time that I see in Scripture where he appears to Solomon. So Solomon has the God of all the universe appear to him twice. And I got to tell you, he gets so much wisdom at the beginning of this thing. You know, when God appears to him that first time, if there's anybody in all of the Bible that we should learn a lesson about how critically important it is for us to guard our hearts, it's Solomon. So much wisdom, and yet so much foolishness toward the end. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, our brother highlighted it. God says to him, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. If we think we're wiser than Solomon has been, well, wake up. The Bible says that people from all over the place, they bought him money, and he starts to marry all these people. He starts to accumulate stuff, and he starts to do a whole bunch of things. He does all this amazing things, but by the end of his life, he realizes this is absolutely worthless. My life has been ruined. And I want you to take a look, if you will, if you can find it. Turn to Ecclesiastes. It's right after Song of Solomon, okay, which is right after Proverbs, okay. Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Sorry, it's right before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's interesting that this book is written at the end of Solomon's life. He's really done with life. It is all vanity. It's all emptiness. My dad, when he gave me my very first Bible as a child, he highlighted one verse. The verse for this that Bible he was giving me was Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember thy creator in the days of your youth, because there's going to come a day, paraphrased, there's going to come a day when you don't like the days anymore, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And that's what was happening in this book of Ecclesiastes. He's talking about his life, and he speaks to himself. Listen carefully. If you think that that genie in the bottle is going to give you what will bring you satisfaction by rubbing it and giving the request, and it's these things, it's all emptiness. Listen, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought both male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Interesting phrase. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What a sad conclusion to this amazing man's life. This guy was so wealthy. You say, if I just had some more money. The richest man supposedly to ever have lived other than Solomon was John D. Rockefeller. You think about the people of today with their hundreds of billions of dollars. In today's money, John D. Rockefeller's worth was set to be $600 billion. Closest to anybody's gotten to $1 trillion. $600 billion. That's a lot of money. And yet Solomon and his wealth made J.D. Rockefeller look like a pauper. That's how wealthy he was, and yet it was all meaningless. What a sad conclusion, because he didn't guard his heart. I want to let you know what the Bible says. It says that he took on 700 wives that were outside the Jewish community. They were not supposed to be. He disobeyed God 700 times in this one area, and it was bad. Can you imagine having 700 women to take care of? Do you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that in order to be an elder, you are only to be the husband of one wife at a time. That's what it means. It was a polygamous culture. And some of the people that had come into the church from the Greek polygamous culture were married to more than one woman, and that disqualified them. Because as Paul says, if you are single, it's best because your devotion is solely to God. If you are married, now your devotion is divided and how you can please your wife and how you can please God. If you have more than one wife, forget it. Now your devotion is being divided. Imagine having 700 wives and 300 concubines to take care of. It's a lot. It's a lot. But he disobeyed God 700 times because they all worship pagan deities. And before you know it, he starts to follow them as well. And he starts to dot the whole countryside because Israel and Judah were united at that time. Doesn't divide until Rehoboam, his son. But there's all these temples to all these deities. And it says that Solomon started following Ashtoreth and Molech. I want to tell you who else he followed. These are some of the deities. He worshipped Areniti, the moon goddess of the Hittites. It says he worshipped the gods of the Hittites. And Taru, the sun god of the Hittites. These were the two major gods of the Hittites. He worshipped Ashtaroth, the moon goddess, and Baal, the sun god of the Sidonians. He worshipped Kos, that's a Q-O-S, of the Edomites. And Chemosh, the supreme god of the Moabites. And he offered sacrifices to Molech, the god of child sacrifice, the god of the Amorites. Do you understand what happened here? Toward the end of his life, Solomon's heart was turned away from following the God who had appeared to him two times. And his wives turned his heart toward their gods, just like God promised. If you marry outside of this group of women, then they're going to turn your hearts to worship their gods. And that's exactly what happened. I don't know if they nagged him to death, because there's several verses in the Proverbs about a nagging wife, or they influenced him. My God is so much better than your God, and on and on and on. Before you know it, when he is old, his heart is turned. He didn't guard his heart. And so what does he do? He starts to sacrifice and offer burnt offerings to these individual deities. And I want to let you know, the worst of them was Molech. The detestable God. Let me tell you, if you want to look it up, you can. But Molech's icon, that statue of Molech, is a bull. And he has these big horns, and he sits on his butt, if you will, with his legs up. But he's sitting in a sitting posture, and he's got a big old belly, and he's got his arms outstretched. You can look it up for yourself. And he's got his arms outstretched to receive children, because he is the god of child sacrifice. And what they would do is they would start a fire in the belly, and the belly would become glowing red, and then they would place their child on that body live, and he would be sacrificed as human sacrifice. And Solomon and his wives were sacrificing their children to Molech over and over and over again. How does your heart have to get when you sacrifice children? But he started to do that. Now, I want you to understand something. Not only did he do it, but the kings after him did it. because Solomon didn't guard his heart, it was perpetuated to his son, Rehoboam, who did the same thing. And Abijah, and King Asa, and Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, and Ahaziah, and Athaliah, what a treacherous woman she was, and Joash, and Amaziah, and Azariah, and Jothan, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and Manasseh, and Amon, and finally Josiah puts an end to it. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, there's some good kings in there. What are you talking about? Hezekiah's a good king. Jehoshaphat, good king. Remember when Jehoshaphat was being overtaken by an army? Millions. He had an army of 1.2 million soldiers. That's a massive army. But the army that was coming to overtake them was bigger. And he cries out to God. He gets all of Israel together and he cries out to God. And he says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Tell us what to do. Jehoshaphat was a good king. However, he didn't get rid of all that stuff that he was supposed to. And any king that was righteous that did get rid of the stuff, their sons came in and undid what the fathers did. Hezekiah, the most righteous king in all of Israel's history. Remember what happened to Hezekiah? He was sick. Isaiah came up to me and said, you better get your house in order because you have a sickness that's going to kill you. You're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face away from the prophet. And he turns his face toward the wall and he starts to cry out to the Lord. I've been a good guy. I've been a righteous guy. Why are you killing me? So God says, what? I'll give you 15 more years. I'll let the shadow go up the steps as a sign of the promise to you. You got 15 more years. Well, what happens in that 15 years? 3 years after that promise, a boy named Manasseh was born. Because Hezekiah dies and Manasseh takes over at the age of 12. That's why I know the timing. Manasseh, when he was 12 years old, that means he was born during that last 15-year period of Hezekiah. Manasseh becomes the most wicked king of all of Israel, the one who is responsible for Isaiah being sawn in two up the middle, up to his throat. That's how vile. And he reinstituted all of the sacrifices of children to Molech. And it continued on until Josiah comes along. And it says that Josiah renewed the covenant in the temple, and he had the greatest Passover celebration that Israel had ever experienced. He was getting back into the word. And then it says, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, he, that is Josiah, desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire every day. Anymore. They couldn't do it anymore. That means all of those kings before he said, we're done with the child sacrifices. Even the ones who tried to stop it couldn't perpetuate it because one man did not guard his heart. All those children sacrificed in addition to all the other. So if the wisest man could become so foolish by not guarding his heart, how can you and I have any hope? How can you and I guard our hearts? If we're to honor God with our lips and keep our hearts close to him, how are we supposed to do this? Remember, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. Jesus said from the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said the things that come out of a man's mouth come from the heart, and these are the things that defile him. So how do we guard our hearts? Well, one indicator, by the way, of where we are, what's our litmus test? How's our temperature on this? Is how are we talking? What's coming out of our mouths? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, sometimes we can put on a facade here at church. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we put on our best face. We don't swear in front of the pastors, right, very much, unless the sermon goes on and on and on. I went to a house early on. We had about 22 people when we first came to the church, And I was trying to get to know some of the family. So I walked up to the apartment of one of these couples many, many years ago, 35 years ago. I walked up to their house. And before I got to the house, I heard a whole lot of stuff going on, a lot of yelling back and forth. You know, husband, I don't know if you know this, but there are some married couples that yell at each other. And this couple was going, and the expletives were flying, right? They were, my goodness. So I walked up timidly and just knocked on the door. Who is it? It's Pastor Randy. Oh, okay. And they open the door, and of course, they're just lovely. And they're getting along just, you know, famously, and they're just having a great old time. But we put on that facade. But I got to tell you, it doesn't take long before your heart vomits up what's really in it. like a volcano. You can't stop it. Eventually, the overflow of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So that's a good litmus test. How are we doing with our guarding of our hearts? But I want to give you three things that I think are going to be helpful in the last couple minutes that we have together. Are you with me, church? All right. I think these are worth writing down if you're such a person that writes these things down. First of all, number one, read or listen to God's word every day. I got three amens. Read or listen to God's word every day. Okay, that's the majority of you now. I'm good with that. I would otherwise say as often as possible, saturate your mind with the word of God. But I would dare say every single day. Don't go a day without it. If something happens, it happens. But go into God's word every single day. There are so many ways that we can get God's word into our hearts every day. You can view it on your computer. You can read the actual words from a Bible. You can listen to it. I was showing my age. I guess somebody said there aren't MP3 and MP4 players out there anymore. I don't even know what one is. I passed, kind of jumped over that. Then I said something about cassettes and 8-track tape players, but there's all kinds of, you can have somebody read it to you. You can listen to it on your phone. There's so many ways. We have the Bible in so many different forms, and yet there are people all over the world that wish they had just one Bible. And they'd give so much just to have that one Bible. David wrote in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I've hidden it. I've tucked it in deep. It's so deeply entrenched. He says in Psalm 1 that he meditates on the word of God day and night. Every day we got to get into God's word, read it, have somebody listen to it. Let me give you a quick story. Several times a week, maybe three times a week, I'll stop off at a bagel shop. It's not this one, but it's a bagel shop on the way in, and it's got the best bagels on the planet. I haven't been all over the planet, but I'm guessing they are. They're just delicious, and they're made fresh from flour and the like. 4 o'clock, they start baking these things in the place. They melt in your mouth, and as I go in, sometimes I'll go in at 6 o'clock when they open, 6:15. Not a lot of people are there, and I'll go in and get these fresh bagels with my egg and cheese and the butter on the top. And it's, oh, man, it's starting to drool a little bit. Anyway, they're delicious. And as I go in there, it's a building filled with Muslims. And the head guy, the guy who owns it, is named Abdullah. And Abdullah is my buddy. And we talk all of the time. And he knows my daughter, Amber. Ah, Amber, it's good to see you, Amber. Right? She always loves seeing Amber, my daughter, because she'll take a dozen bagels down to Florida with her because they don't have good bagels in Florida. Anyway, he'll be there, and his son, Muhammad. I've watched Muhammad grow up. And his new friend, Ahmed, is there, and Gaida, who's also from Egypt. And they're all speaking Arabic to each other as they're putting some of the orders in. So all speak English as well. But as I go in early, there is something playing on his phone. And it's kind of a singy, lilty speech. It's not talking and it's not singing, but they're kind of, it's. And so I asked him one time, because all in Arabic, I said, "What is that?" He said, "That's the Quran." So he's playing it loud enough for everybody in the place to hear, not obnoxiously loud, but we can all hear. It's relatively quiet in the place otherwise. And while he's buttering my bagel or putting it in the toaster or going over to the grill or whatever, he's listening to the Quran. And it's flooding, and he's saturating his mind with the Quran. And everybody in that place that speaks Arabic is listening to the Quran. Now, if he can do that with the Quran, can't we do that with the truth, with the Word of God? So many options. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, we're almost done here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You guys know this as the Shema. The first word is the word Shema in Hebrew. We get Shamuel. God hears. Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then we get that greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Look at verse 6. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Well, how do you get them there? Well, impress them on your children. Talk to your children about the things of God, about the commands of God. Talk about them when you sit at the home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up and when you're making my bagel. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Get into the word and make it be a part of everything in your life. Saturate your mind with it. That's number one. Read the Word of God every day if you want your heart to be guarded. Second of all, pray with thanksgiving for yourself and others. Pray with thanksgiving for yourself and others. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? In Philippians chapter 4, it's an interesting phrase, interesting thing here. It says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. You know what else it says? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. You know what that means in Greek? Do not be anxious about anything. That's what it means. And we think we have an anxiety issue here. It's always existed. Do not be afraid. Be anxious for nothing. It's in every culture because there's so much to worry about. Do not be anxious about anything. But how can I not be anxious? God, my house just burned to the ground. Or my mom has Alzheimer's. Or my spouse just died. Or I've just lost everything because I just lost my job. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that even though I'm a mess, you're not a mess, and you've got this figured out. Even though I'm going through hell, I know that the King of Heaven has got this. Just with thanksgiving, say, God, just give me the peace. And it says, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we're anxious, we do stupid things. We do them out of fear. And you say, listen, if you're anxious, be grateful first of all and come to me, and I promise you my peace will guard your heart. Pray for yourself. And then if you just go over a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, say, pray for others. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 11. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. May he strengthen your hearts. He's praying for the people. You know, before I got out of bed this morning, God is my judge. Before I got out of bed this morning, I prayed for you guys that your hearts would be strengthened. That your hearts would be strengthened. Why? Because I read it the night before. That Paul was praying for the people, that their hearts would be strengthened, that their hearts would be guarded. So we need to not only pray for ourselves with thanksgiving and have the peace of God guard our hearts, but we need to pray for one another who are going through the same messes and the same temptations and the same issues that Solomon went through. And he messed up so royally that so many people lost their lives. So pray for one another. And then finally, focus your day. From the moment that your feet come out of bed and hit the ground, focus your day on heavenly things. Last couple of verses, just go back a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. What does that mean? How do I do that? Go back one more page over to Philippians and get that last section of the verse we just read. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The next word, he gives us a clue. And this is so important for everyone in this church to get. It's our closing verse. And then we're done. But I want you to read it with me because I got to tell you, we got to stop with the negative. I hate that word negativity, but we got to stop with the negative. And think about it, the whole world is falling apart and going to heck in a handbasket. We got to start thinking about heavenly things because we have been raised with Christ. So this is the way to do it. Are you with me? I want you to all read it aloud with me. Here we go. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You want to be anxious? Think about all those opposite things. You want to set your heart and guard your heart and think on these things. Focus your day. We know what love is because Paul told us so, and we spent a lot of time looking at it. May we love God with all of our hearts, and may we honor him with our lips as our hearts draw closer and closer to him. Guard your heart. Amen. Loving Father, you tell us that we are to guard our hearts, for out of them flow the issues of life. Father, help us to be aware that we're not wiser than Solomon, nor will we ever be. And if he could mess up so royally, as it were, so could we. And it doesn't just affect us. Think of the countless thousands of babies that lost their lives because Solomon would not listen to what God said. He wouldn't guard his heart. Father, I pray for this congregation that we would be people not only who guard our heart, but that give evidence of such by the way we live and the way we interact with one another. Father, may the overflow of our heart be lovely things and admirable things and noble things and true things. May you be glorified. Father, we want to be people who honor you with our lips and whose hearts are close to you. So would you help us in this? By your Spirit's power, would you help us guard our hearts? And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this somehow, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Are you ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.